glad you are here today. I want to greet you at Horizons. How are you all doing there? And at our video venue, God bless you all. You get the round tables and kind of the cool atmosphere. And that's why you're there at the video venue. And the live campus here also. We're just so appreciative of everyone that's here. And we're in a series called Stronger Relationships in Stressful Times. And if you don't know, stressful times are times where relationships can kind of start to unravel. If you already have a weak spot, you get some stress on it, and it can break. And so that's very true in relationships. Now, any of you here actively involved with kids, either their nephews or nieces, or you're raising kids or grandkids, would you raise your hands at all of our campuses? Okay, we're in good company here then. It's a good subject to talk about today. It's one of the most important things that we can talk about. We're talking about the idea of family, but especially with kids, because if we can catch these little ones at an early age and help them and encourage them and heal them and lift them up, because not all kids have the best of environments. Right now, they're just little. They're one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-olds that have suffered and are suffering, just situations that they just shouldn't be in. And so, we as the church, as we can connect with more and more people and encourage them and help and show them how to love these kids the way that God would want them to be loved. Because we're not talking perfect families, we're talking good enough families. See, that's the deal. You can always find a family or mom or dad to blame, but the question is, were they good enough? I mean, did they lock you in a closet for 10 years? That's horrible. That's happened sometimes. They do some of the basic things that are right. Is it good enough? I mean, some of you are raised in family situations that, maybe it's a blended family, and so it had its unique challenges, or step family, single family, and just the uniqueness of whatever your home family life was. So for many, many of us, it's kind of a mixed bag. In the area that we're at right now, Fairfield, Sassoon, Vacaville area, the average age in this area, especially focused areas, 32 years old, multicultural families, and that's very much a focus of what we want to continue to see us connecting at New Life. But the things we're going to talk about today, also, if you're single, you don't have kids, believe me, these principles that we're looking at are very applicable for your life too. Because is this not going to be a little how-to, five ways to discipline Johnny, okay, five-year-old Johnny, okay? This isn't going to be one of those things. We're going to have kind of a seminar conference like that for families. We're already coordinating that later on. We'll let you know about that to give you a lot more of these really just how-tos, because that's important too. Because I've talked with a lot of people, and they just told me, says, John, as I've gotten to know a little bit more, I realize what I think is normal is not normal at all. I have no idea what a real family, I have no idea what a real dad is supposed to be like. I never knew my dad. What's a man supposed to be? What's a husband supposed to be? And, fortunately, we have things like I mentioned already. For men, especially, we have a thing called men's fraternity, and it's Wednesday, and we also have it on Saturday morning. But you're going to have to man up because it's 6 o'clock on Wednesday, 6:30 Saturday morning, So if you're playing video games till 3 in the morning, it's going to be hard for you to get up. So, you need to think about it. We have some good things to invest in you, and you'll be shocked how much this stuff can help you. Believe me, some of the stuff that I've learned, I just looked at it and said, man, I wish you could have had this 25 years ago, and which I didn't. But what I can do is talk to you all that are 25 years behind me. And really encourage you to get. Is it going to fix everything? No, it's not. Is it going to make you a better man individually? Yeah, I think it will. I really do. So I'm just mentioning that stuff to you now. My wife Pam and I, we're blessed with three kids. And this is only my opinion. We're blessed that they're all grown and out of the house now. In 14-month span, all three of them got married. By God's blessing and grace and provision, all three of them, one has a grandchild here and the other two grandchild on the way. And here's really one of the main things. Look, they're not just like good citizens. Some of you, you're just trying to get good citizens out of your kids, and that's a good aspiration. But they're followers of Jesus. And that is certainly not anything braggadocio for me at all. That is totally by grace. completely by grace, because every one of these kids had to make their own choices. Believe me, they are thinkers, because we raised them that way, to think through issues, explore things, and then come to conclusions on their own. But by God's grace, they've all chosen to become followers of Jesus. And so as we look today, we're going to look at some foundational things of what Jesus has to say about love and relationships, because that's really critical. That's what we've learned in this series. If we get anything else right, if we don't get relationships right, everything else is bankrupt. It doesn't really, really matter. If you get that little gold watch at the end of your career somewhere, it doesn't really matter if you end up with a corner office, you know, you are, assistant supervisor, whatever, of, you know, some corporation that might get bought out by someone else 18 months from now. So, you know, you'll find those things. Look, achievement, career, all those things are fine and good. But in the bottom line, the thing that's going to last the most, that's going to be the most significant, is going to be your relationship. So some of you are just starting to build your families. You know, some of you, maybe a young lady or so, maybe you just went through the shock of walking out of the bathroom and looking up at that little stick, and it's blue. It's blue. And what does that mean? Okay, I think we know what that means. Okay, you know, the pregnancy test type thing. All right, so the deal is this. We're focusing on a lot of things here. Some of you are in the thick of things with your kids, and you have a lot of stuff going on. And some of you, you're kind of at the point of, you know, ushering them out of the nest, and some of you are at the point of welcoming them back into the nest, you know? So there's all stages of what we're talking about, but these things are going to be applicable. And look, parenting is just more than a task. I know it just seems so hard, especially, you know, we have, you know, families who are little babies. It seems like it's nothing more than changing diapers, feeding them, and trying to get them to sleep so you could sleep. And that's just the cycle over and over and over. When you see, check off the list, and you can see parenting is that. But you can just shift that several years later. And so it's, instead of, you know, change diapers, feed, and sleep, it's feed still. That's a big part of it. You know, get them to school, then get home by curfew time. And the checkoff list just changes a little bit. But I'm here to say parenting and this whole family thing is not just about a checkoff list. It's about relationship. It really is. That each one of these people in your family situation are unique people. They're going to have unique strengths. They're going to have unique talents. And they're going to have unique weaknesses that maybe are going to be a puzzle to you. How can you not know just to organize your day? How can you not keep your room clean and neat? Because maybe you're someone that you just always intuitively did that. You know, you had all of your books, you know, stacked on the shelf in alphabetical order. You just assumed everyone's that way because that's the way you are. You know, plan your day, you know, do your work, then you play. And you need to understand that each one is completely unique. My father and I were exact opposites temperament-wise. I mean, if you take temperament profiles, I was the exact opposite of him. And much to his credit, a lot of the stuff I would talk about was like a foreign language to him. You know, if you were to hold up a baseball, he would say, that is a Spalding baseball. But in my kind of warped mind, I would say, no, that is a tiny planet that lost its orbit in a faraway galaxy, and they're little aliens. And my dad would look at me and go, so do you still want to play catch or not? You know? And so we were just exact opposites on a lot of stuff. And so, look, the thing I don't want you to assume, hey, it's my kid, I know how to love my kid. Hey, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's, you know, it's my uncle, it's my aunt, it's my niece, my nephew. You know, back off, it's my family, I know how to love my family. Because you know what that speaks to, really? It speaks to ego, insecurity, and pride, just a little bit. Because God has a command for all of us. Let me just give you one more thing before we get in. We're going to look at Matthew 19. It's on your notes there. And you should get those notes out and look at that. There'll be some blanks you can fill in here also. We've supplied the scripture passages right on our study here. But there's a guy named Charlie Shedd. And he was one of the first guys to really have these great seminars on family and parenting and stuff like that. And when he first started this, the name of his seminar was How to Raise Your Children. And thousands of people would come to these conferences, and he would just teach confidently about this. People just write down all these notes. It's just wonderful. Well, Charlie was married, and they decided, and God bless them, they had their first kid. And after he'd had his first kid, he changed the title to the conference from How to Raise Your Children to Some Suggestions for Parents. You see there? A little bit less confidence there. And then this is a true story. As he went along, he had two more kids and experienced a little bit more about parenting. He changed the title to Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers. Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers. Sure. And that's okay because, you know, if you're working with kids, you can just feel like a total failure sometimes. You just can feel that way. And family and parenting, I want to tell you, there's nothing that sounds so duh, but we need to hear this. Family and parenting, marriage, whatever, we'll talk about marriage next week. There's nothing more important than love and getting love right. And not assuming you just know how to get love right. Why? Well, I'm going to get love right because God blessed you biologically or by adoption to have a child. Doesn't mean at all necessarily that all of your instincts and whatever is just going to be the exact right thing and how to love your kid. We already know that. None of us are perfect in this. But Jesus has given us some incredible instruction that we should really apply to our life. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, he was out doing his stuff, and he had his entourage, his disciples, kind of his security guards, and students trying to learn from him. He was barraged with crowds wherever he went because he's a healer, and he is a phenomenal teacher. He was just fun to be around. Have you ever been around people like that? Whenever you're around them, you just kind of laugh, and you're just happy that you've been around them. That's who Jesus was. And one of the criteria for you to know if you're being a follower of Jesus, how kids react around you. Because Jesus said we're to be friends to children. They're not in the way. And what happened is she had tons of parents, I guess thousands of parents, heard Jesus was going to be at a certain place, so they got off work, they got their kids together. Any of you have young kids, you know what a hassle it is just to get them ready to go anywhere? Now, they didn't have car seats, they didn't have disposable diapers, they didn't have powdered milk, you know, we could shake up and have a bottle, you know, whatever. They didn't have any of those things. They didn't have Gerber's or Beech Nut, you know, foods. They didn't have any of those things. And yet they all went to all the trouble to go out to where Jesus was. And you know what happened? They got out there, and Jesus' entourage just kind of circled Jesus and said, back up, you know, get these kids out of here. You know, if we were to have 100 little babies in here, you know, let's say we have everyone in Life Campus and Horizon and at Video Campus, and every other person was holding a little infant. Some of them be sleeping, some of them would not. Do you know how loud it would get in our room here? Now, so imagine just the cacophony of sound that was going on, and there's Jesus. You know, Jesus is scheduled to teach in 5 minutes, and people can't hear because of your babies. And the smell, you know? Because, again, they didn't have disposable diapers. So imagine 1,000 little kids with their parents showing up to where Jesus is at, and how did they change their diapers, which they did not have? You see all these little practical things going on? And so the disciples, out of mercy for Jesus, said, no, this isn't the time to bring the kids around. What was Jesus' reaction? Jesus said, no, wait, no. Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, disciples of mine, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are like them. I imagine all the parents went, yeah, get those guys out of here, you know. And the disciples kind of slinking behind Jesus going, protect us from that scary mom there. You know, you don't get in the way of a mom when she wants something for her kid, right? And so imagine the experience for Jesus. You know, our little granddaughter Audrey, sometimes she's been over our house and taken her bath in our kitchen sink, which is a fun experience to watch. And then they get her out and wrap her in a towel, and she is very animated when she's free at last from that little diaper. You know, and sometimes she's kind of standing around. Well, she doesn't care if she has a diaper on or not. When her body, it's time to express things, expresses itself, you know. And so, you know, I've held her before. Then I ended up with a wet spot on my leg or something like that. Am I grossing you out? I hope not. It's just kind of fun. Oh, look at that. And but now imagine Jesus after 100 babies. Forbid that not. Next mom, oh, thank you for taking time to see my child. This is my, and this is, and then the middle one, you know, what happens with little kids? Do they have handkerchiefs, Kleenex, when they have a cold, runny nose? What happens? It just happens, right? And you know, have you ever held up a beautiful little one, and they don't warn you? They just, so imagine Jesus after 100 babies. Imagine what his lap looks like. I imagine when he's taking another little one and the mothers go, I'm sorry, it just happened. And he goes, I imagine he said, wow, this is a ripe one here, you know. But he blessed the children. He blessed the children. Because we can see the inconvenience and the work and all this, but Jesus saw the phenomenal treasure that these little ones are. And you know what? Once you've held them like this, when they are 6 inches taller than you and looking down at you, you still don't get that image out. And when they're trying to look all tough or all mature and all cool and all this and that, you just can't help. You still see, I changed their diapers. You know, it's just a part. It's just a part of this whole thing. But anyway, Jesus did all of this, and yet he commanded us. Jesus knew that there's an instinct to love children. He knew that, but he also understood because of who we are, we're flawed people, that he gave us this command. This is the other thing then that we're going to focus in on. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. What's the old commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the commandment. Just love God with everything. That was it. Focus on this kind of mysterious, unreachable God that's out there who's our big creator and everything. Jesus walks into that whole scene, and he added something to that. He says, yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Yeah, just like those other teachers said, but I'm adding something to that too. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that the whole point there is not learn how to self-love, and once you get all that down, then maybe if you have time and room, start to love someone. It does not mean that at all. It means just like you walk in someone else's shoe, how would you want to be loved in this situation? How would you want to be respected in this situation? That's all Jesus is saying, and that was a new command. So if you boil it all down, if you want to get the essence of who Jesus was, what this was all about, love God, love others. Love God, love others. That was it. And so we're putting that in context now of family and children. And so he said, a new commandment I give you, and so he embellishes on that. He says, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's not going to be your arguments. It's not going to be, listen to this brilliant philosopher. All those things good? Yeah. You know, apologetics and arguments for the existence of God, blah, blah, blah. All that's good. And again, graduate work degrees in that for me in philosophy. So I understand it. It's good. But ultimately, you know, the language and the argument that speaks best is the integrity of love, the credibility of love. Because we can have ways of doing things, and we just assume that we have this pitter-patter in our heart that we're going to know the exact way to love that wife in our life, that husband in our life, our family members in our life, children in our life, stepchildren in our life. Why? Because I'm a good person, so I'll just know how to do this. You know what Jesus says? Not necessarily at all. So he gives his command. You need to understand how I love you and then learn to manifest that in other people's lives. Again, I think if there's an area where we can have pride, it's in the area of saying, I know how to love my own family. I know how to love my own kids. So Jesus is saying, you need help there. Moms, you've learned how to fake it really good. I know exactly what my kid needs and what's going on in their life. And no one knows better, Mom. And you might know better than other people, no doubt. But let me tell you, God, believe it or not, God loves your kid more than you do. He has a greater, deeper capacity to do that. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. So we need to depend on him. So the beginning point for peace and love in a family at any age, it starts with learning to love like Jesus. Read a story about a mom who had two little boys, Kevin, who is 6, Mikey, who's 4, and she's making pancakes on a Saturday for them, and they were starting to fight who was going to get the first pancake. Have you ever had a fight? Something like that. And so she thought this is a great teaching moment. She says, you know, if Jesus were here, Jesus would say, I'm going to let my brother have the first pancake and I'll wait. And so Kevin caught on to this spiritual principle, and he turned to Mikey and he said, Mikey, guess what? You get to be Jesus. So you see, you have spiritual principles. We tend to want to focus on ourselves and all of this. We want love to be for us. And you know what? We want our kids to be an extension of our ego. We want kids to make us proud so people will wink at us, go, wow, that's a great kid you have. And then when our kids don't live up to our expectations, do we still love them as much as we did before? See, there's a lot of things. How do you love like Jesus? How do you love like Jesus? I think, let me give you some four things on this. I need to be a better example so I can elevate my ability to love. It says in this passage, Jesus says, just as I have loved you. And so the principle here is this. I will follow the example that I focus on. And all of us inherit examples. You've all been exposed to a way of doing things, whether you've been in a home that there is a marriage, or you're single or multi-home settings or blended family. We all have what we call our normal, or you have a vacuum of that. I've talked with many people at New Life that says, again, John, I don't have a clue about what it means, what a real family looks like. I need help on this. Fortunately, the Bible has this. I'll give you the examples. Whatever you remember, you'll have a tendency to gravitate towards that. Whatever your family life was like is what you tend to want to gravitate towards. Examples, how you eat. In some homes, it's been very orderly. 5:30, it's dinner. You need to be at the table at 5:30. If that does not happen, guess what? You don't eat. And then it's there, and you pass the dishes to the right. You don't pass to the left, you pass to the right. That's the way you do it. And you have the knife and the spoon and the fork, you know, set table, and everything's really orderly. Some of you raised in a home where you show up when you show up, and someone just yells, yeah, there's pizza on the counter. I think there's two pieces left. Go for it. And that's your dinner. And then you grab it, and then you grab your electronic device, whatever it is, your laptop, TV, and then you sit in all different places in the home, and that's kind of how dinner was for you. You know, dinner could be anywhere from 7 to 10 o'clock at night. You know, so 24-hour kitchen, it's always open. Another is how loud you are, the type of home you're in, preferences. Some of you lived in very quiet homes. You come home, it's just pretty quiet, pretty peaceful, to where you hear bzzz, to where, oh, there's a fly in the house. Why? Because it's so quiet, you can hear it. Huh, there's a fly. Other youth, you were raised in a home that was so loud, you could have a 747 fly 100 feet over your home, and you're talking so loud to each other, you didn't even notice that it was there. And so you put someone from a quiet home, someone from a loud home together. Ah, do you think there's going to be some conflict there? You know, what about just affection? Some of you are just, you sit close together, you talk really close, you know, within, and so you spit on each other's face, you don't even notice it, because you can't talk unless you're like this close to each other. Others, there's definitely the arm's length, okay? All right, we can talk now. You know, you're far enough away. And so some of you get together with family, everyone's just hugging, everyone's kissing each other on the cheeks, and you're just all sitting on each other's laps and whatever. It's just, you know, just a big cozy love fest. Some of you, you're into quality hugs. And so, you know, I'm going to give out so many hugs this year, I'm going to wait till the holiday season, and I will have some quality hugs for some people. But in the meantime, you know, just keep your distance. And then you put them together, and then the quality hugger gets around a family that are wasting hugs on everyone, and they're going, this family is insane. So you have all of these different things. You have sleeping habits, too. You know, incompatibility on sleeping habits, or you know, having kids sleep in the bed with you or not. You know, and you know, you have issues there. But you have one where, you know, you can have a couple that spoon together, and they can sleep in a twin bed and have plenty of room for both of them because you just snuggle all the time. Others of you, you need a bed the size of a tennis court, okay? And you know, you do the sex thing. When that's over, you get on your side of the tennis court. I get on my side. Do not touch me. Do not talk to me. You might be able to text me, okay? That might be it, but leave me alone, you know, from then on. And so you see, the examples that we have, we assume that's what it is. And there are other, you know, more important issues like conflict. Some of you, conflict, normal for you, is just to yell and scream and throw things. And then you're over it. You know, then you sweep the broken vase away from the table and go, so what's for dinner? But you are with someone who conflict for them was an ice house. And you freeze them to death with hypothermia. And that's how you win. And you put those two types of styles together, and it's just wild. Fidelity. Some of you raised where dad was always stepping out on mom. Mom always forgave dad. So you screw up, come home, yeah, I blew it. And then she says, pack your bags, you're leaving. And you're shocked. Wait a minute, that isn't the way it was in my home. But you see, you don't look what the Bible says on this, or privacy, or how you handle money, or disciplining kids, you know, from a harsh to permissive spiritual issues. The Bible talks about being unequally yoked, but whatever your experience, you will tend to drift toward relating the way that you experienced. It's very difficult to break the power of example that's in your life. And the only way you can do that is, you know, what do you do when you've been raised with bad examples? And the fact is, we all have been. And you need to find a new example. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says this to brand new Christians who had no idea. Many of these people had been professional prostitutes, both male and female prostitutes, and the temple is one of the largest industries in Corinth at this time. Many of them had been slaves, and they had been abused and used sexually ever since little tiny children, and had horrible things done to them and horrible sexual practices. They learned at a very young age. The idea of what is moral, what is right, it was true. They had no concept at all. Imagine the challenge Paul had. So Paul, instead of having this gigantic list, which he does some of those, you know, holy rules for living. In the book of Colossians, it talks about that. He just finally said, look, you guys, I know I've learned to follow Jesus, and as I'm following Jesus and learning from him, I'm not perfect. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And guess what? That's really what's going to happen to your kids. They're going to follow you for right or wrong. And so your only hope is to learn to follow Jesus. And so that's one of the first things. I need a strong foundation, too, to build a safe haven. That's another one. I need a stronger foundation to build a safe haven from life's storms. Jesus said, as I've loved you. The principle here, I will give love as I have love. I will give love as I have love. You know, I have many that are kind of seeking questions about God. Well, what does God believe about this? You know, what about this in my lifestyle? They want me to answer that question. I says, what you need to really understand is how much God loves you. Yeah, I know God loves me. What's his stance on this social issue? And I just really don't answer those questions, because really, people think they hear God loves them, they understand it here, but getting it here is a whole different thing at a deep, deep level, just knowing how much God loves it. You know, my dad told me he loved me once in a while. When I really, really figured out at a deep level how much he loved me was when I wrecked his car and rolled it, you know, 3 or 4 times down, going 65 miles an hour, and thrown from the car, walked away from it. And I remember stumbling up a hill at nighttime. There's only one light in the whole area in the Hayward Hills, and it found out later it's a little porch light. Knock on this door late at night, wake these people up. No cell phones these days, you guys. Says, I just wrecked my car. They said, yeah, we heard it. And I said, can I call someone? They said, yeah, call my dad. I said, Dad? He goes, what? He knew when I said, Dad. And he says, what's up? I says, Dad, I just totaled your car. So sorry, blah, 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 blah. First question, John, are you all right? And when he asked that, it just struck me. Wow, he really does love me. I thought he's going to chew me out for wrecking the car. And then it dawned on me in my little mind, wow, my dad really loves me. And so we need to understand at a deep gut level how much God loves you. You kind of know it, but you need to understand at a deep level, because the way you've received love is the way you're going to give love. And if the way you've received love has been very distant, or the way you've received love no one ever told you, or the way you received love isn't in the type of language you need to have heard love, guess what? You're going to do the same thing. You're going to end up doing the very same thing. You will pass those things on. There's no condemnation to those who belong in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. John 15:9, I have loved you the way my Father has loved me, and God is the perfect parent. Make yourselves at home in my love. Now, how do you really do this? I'm going to give you a few things not on the notes. One is just decide to trust God's love in your life. Just decide, I'm going to live every day believing that God loves me. You know, for me, it was like, there's a point in my life I had an umbilical hernia, and I guess you can live with those things a long time. Well, something happened, and it kind of caught out of kilter. It is one of the most painful things I've had in my life. And I had to drive 10 miles with this thing, and I'm sweating profusely. All the blood's drained out of my face, and I'm all bent over, and I finally get to the hospital there. And the doctor's really calm and says, will you just lay down on this gurney here for me? Really? He says, yeah, just lay down and relax. And, you know, using their well-trained medical little fingers, they just kind of manipulated something. Boom, the pain went away. And I just thought, and then it happened again to me, you know, and then finally got surgery, took care of it. But the second time, you know what I was thinking? I need to get to the doctor. I need to lay down on that table because I know they can help me. That's where you need to get with God. God can just help me in this. You need to just, maybe a short prayer. Write this prayer down. Thank God. Write this down. God, thank you for loving me. Just write that down and say that prayer every day. As you look in the mirror, do not let that be a time to curse yourself. Oh, look at those bags. How am I going to hide that? Oh, I'm out of this type of, how am I going to hide? You know, don't even go there. When you get up in the morning, look in the mirror. Thank you, God, that you love me. Do that. And then, you know, I've talked with a medical psychiatrist just this week on a social visit, and just one of the things that's fascinating that he said in passing was, do not underestimate self-talk. It says, you are not faking yourself out. What does that mean? Continue to tell yourself, God loves me. God loves especially me. I'm precious in God's sight. Continue to tell yourself that on a regular basis. Because when you get that down, you guys, when you really get it down, how much God really, really, really loves you, that is the foundation from which you can launch the type of love your family and your children needs. The greatest thing you can do for your kids is to truly comprehend, embrace, and act on how much God loves you instead of trying to compensate to win love and trying to be insecure in all those things that you can do. So let's move on here. I need a higher purpose, too, to provide clear direction for my family. All will know you're my disciples if you love this way. The principle here, parenting must have a higher purpose than just love. Just love. Any of you know that John Lennon just kind of would have had his 70th birthday recently? Any of you know that here? You know, some of you are going, is that the communist guy? No, it's not. He's one of the original Beatles from ancient history back in the 60s. And you know, they had some really syrupy songs in those days. He wrote a song. Let's see if any of you know this. You know, your pop quiz. All you need is love. Okay, all three campuses, you got that right. And some of the younger ones, really? I don't know that song. Okay. And so, you know, there are other ones too. Without love, where would I be now? You know, and then there's another one, really syrupy. And it's so not true. What the world needs now is
love.
Yeah, right. You know? And you know, the deal is love's fine. But what we need is the God who is perfect love. That would have been a better song. What the world needs now is God, sweet God. that's the reality. And so, it's not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. And then an incredible verse for those that have children. Remember at those times maybe you're frustrated, children are a gift from the Lord. Memorize that verse. When you're up at 3 a.m. and maybe you have a colicky baby and you're sitting there, children are a gift of the Lord, because they are. And you might not feel like it right at that moment. Show them love like Jesus shows you love. And you know, there needs to be stages there on that. You know, when kids are little, you can just be a real director in their life. And it's kind of a good stage in this. When you tuck them in bed, you know exactly where they're at. And that's kind of a really cool stage to have. And then they start to get a little bit older. And you can't just be the director. You need to start to be a coach in their life, like in their junior high years, up through high school years. And you can't just continue to dictate to them. It's just not going to work. They'll either defy you to your face or they will become really sneaky. One of the ways. They'll either lie right to your face and not be compliant, and then you'll always be surprised, or they're going to be super defiant. They'll end up doing one of the two things. But if you're trying to be just a director, and then you have to learn to be a coach and give them guidance, but they're going to have to start to make choices. And eventually, you know, 17, 18 years old, all you can become in their lives is an advisor. And if you have a 17, 18-year-old, you're trying to be a director in their life, it's just not going to work. So part of love is getting love right as your kids continue to change too. Now look, we talked about safe people. And even in your own home, if you have unsafe people, there are ways that you need to appropriately work with them. We've taught about how to relate with fools and the consequences that need to take place in their life lovingly so that they can learn who they need to be. Then I need greater power. Because Jesus said, love just as I have loved you. Really? As Jesus has loved us, we're supposed to love one another? Really? How in the world are we ever going to be able to do that? Look, there are things you can do. There are things you can do. Learning how each of your family members needs love and express that. There are things you can do. Learn the love language of your kids. Do you know the love language of your kids? I won't list all of them. But maybe your love language is acts of service. So you're out there and you fix your kid's bike and stuff like that. But really what your kid needs, because their love language are words. And what would be way more helpful for them as they're getting older is expressing words. Son, daughter, I am so proud of you. I just think you're just the most wonderful person. And they're just eating that up. And if you have a parent who's out there and they've done all this work and the kid's just kind of going, yeah, thanks, Dad. And you're, oh, what's with that? Then you get all offended. Well, it's up to you to understand the best way to communicate love to each one of your kids. Because, see, I was different than my older brother. My older brother's a lot more like my dad. So my dad played catch with me a few times and, you know, whatever, but I really wasn't into that because I kept seeing little planets, you know, and whatever. But my older brother, he kind of was like my dad, and so they did all this stuff together, and they did things in different ways. But my dad, to his credit, always listened to me without falling asleep, even though I knew it bored him out of his gourd, a lot of the stuff that I was interested in, because I loved his effort to try to make sense of this strange young man that somehow came out of his loins. You know, I go, what? Where did he come from? And I really appreciate that. And so we need power, you guys, to really learn. Look, the principle here is caution. Don't try this at home without an expert. Don't try to learn to love this way. Because, look, let's say you always go golfing on Saturday morning. You see a neighbor really sweating because of really hard work they're doing in their yard, and you choose to cancel golf to help your friend, and your kids see that. That's a real model. That's a real model of love, you guys. It says, we love because he first loved us. I can do all things through Christ because he has given me strength. So here's a couple of ways to put it in the practice for us. Love is spelled show, S-H-O-W. And the question I want you to ask here is this. What do I want to model most for my children? What do I want them to think of most? You know, when my kids were younger, we were playing the game charades. And this is a real wake-up for me because what came up was dad. And one of my daughters, what she did is she acted like she was sitting in a recliner chair with the remote in one hand and a can of Pepsi in the other and then went, as soon as she did that, the other two kids said, Dad! I'm going, oh man, the legacy I'm leaving for my kids here. Some of you, it's not going to be that. Some of you, it's not going to be the remote and a Pepsi. Some of you, it's going to be, Dah! Shut up, talk to me later. Because why? Your testosterone's gone, your adrenaline's gone. Why? Because you just reached the eighth level. Okay? You know? And they're going to see what's most important in your life. You know, they are. So, you know, you guys, what model? You know, you want to model humility, gentleness, generosity, forgiveness, grace, serving? What do you want to model? Look, I've talked to a lot of people who raised their kids. This is what they said. I would do less for my kids and do more with my kids. Not just for them, but with them. There's scripture there we're not going to get to. Love is spelled time, then, also time. And you know, you might not think a whole lot's going to be done there. And sometimes you go out and you just, you know, watch your young daughter down a whole strawberry milkshake and nothing really happened. You might not think a lot happened, but believe me, when you do this regularly, you never know when those gem moments are going to happen, right in the middle of something. They might be sucking the bottom out of there and saying, "Dad, I've always wondered about who God really is. Can you explain that to me?" You're going, "Whoa." So time is just huge. Many times we just don't understand how important that is. Look, how do you do that? Instead of bringing your cell phone into the house, maybe make those cell phone calls in the car before you get into the home. And when you get into the home, that thing is shut off. See what I mean? You're not chained to that deal. You know, make yourself available when your kids get home from school, you know, if you can. You know, just a lot of different things that you can do like that. Corinthians 13, if I speak, it says, if I know, if I have faith, if I give, if I sacrifice, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. So, let's close in a